Hey, this is Ryan Tucker, and you're listening to the Unchangeable Truth Podcast. Today, you're listening to Pastor Stephen's sermon titled, The Tomb of Jesus, and he's coming out of John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18.
John chapter 20, we're going to look at the first 18 verses, and we started the book of John verse by verse in January of 2023. And so we have roughly 6 weeks that are left. This week, I was sitting there and, you know, I was having a conversation with the Lord. And I'm like, boy, Lord, why didn't you help plan this where this could have, you know, kind of landed on Easter Sunday? And here's what I was reminded of, that as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have to wait for a date on the calendar to celebrate an empty tomb. So we don't have to wait for Easter, right? A lot of times, though, when you think of tomb, somebody's tomb, automatically you think of bad news. But this is the ultimate bad news, good news kind of thing. There was a man I heard one time that went to his doctor, and he said, Doc, I'm afraid that I'm dying. And he said, well, what makes you think that? He said, everything I touch hurts. He said, I touch my head, and it hurts. I touch my chest, and it hurts. I touch my leg, and it hurts. You got to help me, Doc. I'm dying. And so the doctor did an examination, and then he came back, and he said, well, I got good news, and I've got bad news. He said, the good news is you're not dying. The bad news is you do have a broken finger. And that's the reason why everything you touch hurts, right? Well, today we see what is amazing news, right? You and I, though, live in a world that is full of bad news. I can remember as a child growing up, we only had bad news for 1 hour a day. But now we have 24 hours a day news channels. Or you can check your feed, and let's just be honest, there are a lot of people that make a lot of money developing the next scandal and focusing on the bad news. You and I get a steady diet of bad news. And it's so easy for you and I to grow weary living in a world full of bad news. But the message of the Bible is good news. That's what the word gospel means. It means good news. And so this morning, what you and I are going to do is we're going to visit the tomb of Jesus, and I do have a spoiler alert. It's good news. He's not there. The tomb is empty. He rose from the dead, and he is alive forevermore. So with that being said, look with me, 18 verses in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. It says, now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark. And she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And then she ran and came to Simon Peter, to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him. And Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. And now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. All right? I can remember one time many years ago looking in a Christian magazine, and they had a little cartoon there. And in this cartoon, you have the tomb of Jesus Christ, and there are two demons that are sitting outside of the tomb of Jesus Christ guarding the tomb. One of the demons says to the other demon, "I sure hope Jesus does not come out of that tomb, because if he does, hell help us, all heaven's gonna break loose." Well, friends, that's exactly what happened. He is alive, and all heaven has broken loose. He has a tomb, but that tomb is empty. He has a tomb with a view. I don't know, maybe you've done this. I'll call and Jennifer and I are going to go somewhere and stay in a hotel or stay at a resort. And as I'm booking the room, I will always say this: I want a room what? With a view. You've done it too, right? I want a room with a view. But I've never heard of anyone saying, "I want a tomb with a view." But Jesus' tomb had a view. Listen to me. Not so he could see out, but so you and I could see in. And so with that being said, here's what I want us to do today. I want us to focus on these two disciples, and I want us to focus on the perspective of Mary and how they viewed this empty tomb. First of all, the disciples. The disciples saw evidence of a miracle. Evidence of a miracle. Now, what we've just read in this text tells us there was a lot of running that first Easter morning, right? The Bible tells us that Mary, verse 1, Mary Magdalene, she arrived early on that Sunday morning. How do we know that? It was still dark. She comes to the tomb, and she is shocked to see that the huge stone that had been rolled over in front of the entrance of the tomb has now been rolled away. No doubt she was frightened. Why? Because the tomb was empty. So what'd Mary do? The Bible says Mary starts running back to where the disciples were. Where were they? They were in hiding for their lives. And she burst in, and I can just hear her out of breath. And she says, "Somebody has stolen the Lord's body. Somebody's taken his body. I don't know where it is. We've got to find out where they have put him." And so the Bible tells us this, that now Peter and John take off running towards the tomb. Remember now, John's the one writing this. You know, the disciple that Jesus loved. He loved to refer to himself that way. You say, did Jesus love John more than the other disciples? I don't think he did, but in John's mind, he did. And by the way, I believe he loves me more than he loves you too. John says, "Oh, by the way, I outran Peter to the tomb." No wonder. I mean, church history tells us this. It tells us that Simon Peter would have been the oldest of the disciples, and John would have been the youngest of the disciples. That'd be like me and Corey Gann in a 100-yard dash. He's going to win. But I'm not going to stop. I don't care how long it takes me. I'm finally going to get to the end, right? And that's what we see happening right here. Peter did not stop. John gets to the tomb first. John is standing there. He's looking into the tomb. He's glancing into the tomb. And then Simon Peter gets there. And Simon Peter, he's puffing hard, and yet he doesn't hesitate. He goes inside of the tomb, and then John follows him. And then what they saw was miraculous. What they saw was unbelievable. I don't know that they could probably even wrap their minds around what they saw. They saw evidence of a miracle. Now, there are two things that I want you to consider when it comes to these pieces of evidence. Evidence number one, there was no barrier that could hold Jesus. No barrier could hold him. Now, I don't know, maybe like me, you find it interesting that his followers are like, "Yeah, we didn't really understand that he was going to rise from the dead. Am I the only one that's like, how did you not understand that? How did you not get that? Even his enemies knew that he said that. How do we know that? We can look over in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 27, verses 62 through 66. It tells us that even his enemies were afraid that he might rise from the dead. Listen to what it says. Look at the screens. It says, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember, while he was still alive, how the deceiver said, after 3 days I'll rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people that he has risen from the dead. So the last deception is going to be worse than the first. And then look at what Pilate said to them. You've got a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. There were all kinds of barriers in place to keep Jesus bound in the tomb. I mean, we know that there was the physical barrier. We've all seen pictures or displays of the huge stone that they rolled over the entrance to this tomb. And so that stone would have been covering the entrance. Not only do you have the physical barrier, but you would have had the governmental barrier. Because what they then would have done is they would have taken wax. And they would have created a seal around that stone as it met the tomb. And then they would take Pilate's sign or in his insignia, and they would press it into that seal, saying, this is a seal from Pilate, which told anyone, if you break this seal, you've broken the law. If you break this seal, you're going to end up in your own tomb. So not only do we have this physical barrier and we have this governmental barrier, but we also have this military barrier. There were guards that were positioned there. But friend, I'm here to tell you that while you and I sit there and say, my goodness, there are so many barriers of bad news that are happening in the world that we live in, there is nothing that binds God. There are no barriers that keep him behind them. Our God is a mighty God. There is no barrier out there that is any problem for him. And so what does he do? He dispatches angels to the tomb. One angel comes in and removes that stone. In my mind, I have him taking it like a frisbee, right? And just flinging it away. I don't know, but anyway, the soldiers are there. And the Bible tells us that when the soldiers saw the angels, they became like dead men. Most Bible scholars would say this. Either the shock from the stone rolling away kind of knocked them down and knocked them unconscious. Or most say they fainted because they were so afraid. Either way, they were acting like dead men. And so we see that there are barriers there, and yet notice the stone. This is very important. Don't miss this part. The stone was not removed so Jesus could escape. He was already alive. He didn't need anybody to remove the stone. The stone was removed so you and I could see in. It was removed so the entire world could view the miracle that was taking place. And so understand, there are many forces, even in the world that we find ourselves living today, that are trying to oppose the Lord when it comes to the furtherance of the gospel, right? The good news. There are so many barriers out there that are trying to silence the voices that are saying, Jesus saves and Jesus can save you. Jesus loves you and Jesus wants to give you eternal life. Jesus can take you, as messed up as you are, and he can change you and redeem you, and he can give you eternal life. There are so many barriers trying to silence that, but please hear me. There is nothing that can bind God. There is nothing that can suppress or oppose the Lord or suppress the gospel. There's no barrier so strong that God cannot overcome that. And so no barrier here could hold him. That's the first evidence that we see of a miracle. But then secondly, there was no decay that could touch him. Last week, if you were here, you know that we said that the Jews did not embalm bodies. Instead of embalming bodies, what they would do is they would take these strips of cloth and they would soak these in a substance made of aloe and myrrh, spices and sweet-smelling fragrances. And they would almost create a paste or a putty-type substance. And they would wrap the cloths around the body of Jesus. They would have taken a separate cloth, they would have put it over his head, and more than likely it would have had a strand that would have come down to keep the mouth shut, because that's how they did with most of the bodies. And so they would do this not because this would keep the body from decomposing. They did this because they were trying to mask the smell of decomposition. Remember last week, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea? The Bible said they brought 100 pounds of aloe and myrrh. And some of you afterwards said, well, my Bible translation says 75 pounds. Your Bible translation says 100 pounds. Which was it, 75 or 100? It doesn't matter. That was a lot. That was a lot. Even the upper crust families of the Jewish society, 40 pounds would have been a lot. And so these guys are like, we're going to give him a burial of the king and the king of all kings, right? And so they did this, but this was not to keep the body from breaking down and decaying. Again, they were just trying to make it not smell so bad. Mary's on her way because she's going to add more spices to the body of Jesus that morning. But then when Peter and John arrived, the Bible tells us that all of a sudden they looked and they noticed that the long strips had been removed. They noticed that the face covering was folded up and it was set in a separate location. And, you know, all my life I've heard preachers stand there and say, well, exactly the way that Jesus folded this would have indicated to them that indeed he was risen, and you can find it laying over here, and that would have been a miracle within itself because they saw the way that it was folded. We won't get into that. A lot of presuppositions have been made, right? I'll just say this. I think they were already shocked because the body was gone. Let us not add to the miracle. He wasn't there. And so all the preparation that they had done now is no longer there. I mean, stop and think about the human body. I'm sure you probably do this anyway when you look in the mirror every single morning, but the human body is the crowning achievement of God's creation. The way that God has created the human body is, you know, it tells us, the Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That the human body is the only body that is made in the very image of God. That there are thousands of organic processes that are happening that keep our body functioning. And when we die physically, all of those functions stop. Immediately, the body will begin to cool. And then rigor mortis will set in anywhere from 2 to 6 hours. And so that's the reason why it's so important. You know, we want to go ahead and bury the body for the Jews. Or we want to go ahead and start, you know, embalming the body. Or you got to refrigerate the body to slow down this decomposition that is taking place. And so the Jews forbid embalming. They're like, man, we got to bury him as quick as we can. It's what's so amazing about all this is, here's what we know. Jesus died. He literally died. He breathed his last breath on the cross. We know that he was wrapped in all of the spices and all of the strips, and they placed his body in a tomb. But the scriptures tell us his body did not decompose one single bit. Now, it's amazing to me that John, who all throughout the book of John has been saying, and so that the scriptures might be fulfilled, so that the Old Testament prophecy might be fulfilled, did not mention that here. But this was another fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. Paul, when Paul is preaching over in the book of Acts, Paul quotes a verse of scripture from Psalm chapter 16, verse 10. And I want you to hear what Paul said. This is over in Acts chapter 13, 35, 36, and 37. Paul says, therefore, he also says in another passage, you will not let your Holy One see decay. Again, that's the Psalm 16 passage. And then he says, for David, after serving God's purpose in his own generation, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and decayed. There was none greater than David. The great King David. Even his body decayed after he died. But the one God raised up did not decay. Every dead body before Jesus Christ, every dead body after Jesus Christ decomposed. They all experienced decomposition. And here he is, and John says, we believed. We have seen a miracle. We understand what is taking place. But then notice what he comments in verse 9. In verse 9 he says, we still didn't understand that Jesus was going to come back from the dead. We still couldn't get it. We had seen the evidence. A miracle had taken place. All the barriers, and yet his body wasn't there. There was no decay that we saw at all. We know something had happened because we saw evidence. But then we move on to Mary. And Mary saw more than just evidence. Mary encountered the Master. And there's a big difference. After Peter and John left, Mary lingered there, right? Mary is there, and you can kind of see her trying to figure out the mystery of the body. What happened to the body? I want to find the body. And so she looked inside the tomb, and after she looked inside the tomb, she saw a man that is out in the garden. And her heart's full of pain. Her eyes are full of tears. And she didn't even recognize that it was Jesus. And there are two important questions that he asked her. The first one, why are you crying? Can I say he's asking that to you today? Why are you weeping? Why are you crying? I mean, before she met this man, she looked into the tomb and she saw angels there. And the angels ask her the very same question. Why are you weeping? But they asked different than Jesus. They didn't understand why she was weeping. They were asking out of curiosity, why is this human being crying? Does she not know that Jesus is alive? I don't understand. Why is she weeping? Why the pain? Why the sorrow? You know, there are things that angels don't understand. The Bible tells us this, angels don't understand salvation. Because Jesus didn't die to set them free from their sins. But he did for you and I. One of these days, friend, I can promise you, I'm going to take my last breath. And one of these days, they're going to paint me up. And they're going to lay me in the box right at the front. And you're going to come by. And there'll be a funeral service. And it'll probably be a Wednesday. And you guys are already be mad because you won't get your chicken. And you're going to come by. And you're going to look in. And you're going to say, oh, man. Oh, look at the pastor. And some of you even say, he looks better dead than he did alive. Didn't they do a great, great job? And then somebody may stand up and start talking and listen to me. Will you promise me this? The moment that they stop and say, we just know that on Wednesday when Pastor took his last breath, he got his wings in heaven. Oh no, friend, no mistake, nothing. I got no wings in heaven and I'm not expecting to get wings in heaven. Jesus didn't die so that I might go to heaven and be an angel. No, I'm going to get something else when I get to heaven, and that is called a crown. And I'm going to take that crown and I'm going to lay it down at his feet. Don't dare sit there and say that I'm now an angel. Angels are like, we don't get salvation. Sure you don't, because you've never been bound in your sin. He didn't die for angels. And so the next time you get on Facebook and you're like, oh, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so gained their wings, don't you dare disrespect the gospel that way. So y'all are all going to shout when somebody says that, right? No, listen. He asked, why are you crying? They were asking out of curiosity. Jesus asked, why are you crying? He already knew. He knows why you're crying too. He didn't ask out of curiosity like the angels. He asked out of compassion. Why are you weeping? And then he said her name, Mary. And when he said her name, she's like, oh my goodness, it's Jesus. She doesn't even answer his question, but by her action, she answers his question. Why are you crying? Friend, listen to me. According to the Academy of Ophthalmology, on average, a person will cry 15 to 20 gallons of tears in a year. Some of you more, some of you one or two drops. I get that. But on average, from the cradle to the grave, our existence is one long trail of tears. It is. And so today, the question that Jesus is asking you and I is, why are you crying? Why are you weeping? Again, not because he doesn't know, he knows. He's asking because he cares. Here's what we would say. There's not a single tear that falls from our eyes that God is unaware of and God cares for. The psalmist in Psalm 56, I want you to hear what he said. He said, Lord, you keep track of all my sorrows. You collect all my tears in your bottle. You keep every one. There's not one that happens that you're not aware of. Now, here's what I would love to be able to tell you today. I would love to be able to tell you, if you'll just give your life to Jesus Christ, if you'll put your faith in Jesus, you'll never cry again. You'll never have to worry about sorrow. You'll never have to worry about disappointment. You'll never have to worry about loneliness. I so wish I could make that statement, but I can't make that statement. Why? Because you and I are still living in this bad news world. You and I are still having to deal with the fallout of sin. That as followers of Christ, we are not immune to sorrow. Jesus himself was known as what? The man of sorrows. And so while you and I are not going to be exempt from pain and suffering and tears and all that comes with that, we don't have to express sorrow as those who have no hope, that even in our sorrows, they are infused with hope. Listen to what the psalmist said. This is in Psalm 30, verse 5. I want you to look at what the Bible says. It says in Psalm 35, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Sorrow may happen for a time, but if you know Jesus Christ, you know that your future is not tied to disappointment or sorrow or shame. No, it's all tied to what he did on the cross. It's all tied to the empty tomb. There is hope and joy because of Jesus Christ. And so today, Jesus comes along and here's what he says. Why are you crying? Why? There's hope in me. He's not making light of your tears. He's not saying that you shouldn't experience what you are experiencing because you're an emotional being. But what he's saying is this: understand, you've been created for more than just this world. And so Jesus asked the question, why are you crying? The second question that he asked her is, whom are you seeking? Now, here in the Redneck Riviera, that sounds a little weird. Whom are you seeking? Here's what we would say, who are you looking for? But it's grammatically correct. Whom are you seeking? When Jesus asked Mary, the answer showed the deep love she had for Jesus. She didn't recognize him, right? She thought he was the gardener. She said in verse 15, sir, if you've carried him away, please show me where you've put him and I will get him. Now chew on that for just a moment. That's love. We have no idea how much Jesus weighed or anything like that, but let's just say that he weighed about 150 pounds, okay? We already know from last week that they would have put roughly 100 pounds on his body. So now you're talking about 250 pounds. And here's Mary, and she's talking to whom she thought was the gardener, and she says, if you'll just tell me where the body is, I'll go get it. I mean, how in her mind is she thinking she's going to walk over there and pick up that 250-pound wrapped corpse and throw it over her shoulder? But she's not even worried about any of those things. Why? Because of the great love that she had for Christ. Her love was superseding everything. Her hope was shattered. Her faith was absent, but her love was still there. And remember what the Bible says. Among these are faith, hope, and love. And what is the greatest? The greatest is love. And then at that point, Christ could not conceal himself any longer. As we've already said, he says, Mary. And she falls down at his feet, answering the question, whom are you looking for? She doesn't even say it out loud. She just grabbed hold of Jesus. She was looking for Jesus. She had found Jesus. But can I tell you what I love? I love the fact in the account, he calls her by name. She didn't know who he was, but boy, he knew who she was. He knew this is the woman that Scripture says was bound by 7 demons before she met Jesus. And he calls her by name. Do you know? He knows your name too. He does. He knows every single thing about you. He calls her by name, Mary. And Jesus calls you by name as well, Tom or Sue or whatever it is. He knows every. Listen to what the Bible says. This is in Isaiah 43, verse 1. The Bible says, now this is what the Lord says. The one who created you, Jacob, the one who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I've redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine. And so today, Jesus is coming to you and I, and he's saying, hey, Tom, what are you looking for? Who are you looking for? Sue, what are you looking for? Who are you looking for? Excuse me, here's what we would say. What are you looking for out of life? What is your goal in life? I mean, isn't everybody looking for something? Or isn't everybody looking for someone? Everybody is searching for truth. Everybody is searching for purpose. Everybody's sitting there, boy, if I could just find out that one secret of life and just capture that and do that, then it'll make my life automatically better. Here's what I can promise you. The only way that search will end is when Jesus is at the end of it. You'll keep searching and searching. You'll keep thinking, if I can get this, then my life will be better. If I can grab hold of that, then my life will be better. If I can have that relationship, then my life will be better. If I could just, you know, if I could just live here or do, I mean, whatever it may be, then my life will be better. And what will happen is that will continue to be your pursuit throughout life until the next thing you know, you no longer have life. And it isn't until you come to the end of your pursuit and you say, oh, wow, I have found all that I've ever longed for. And his name is Jesus. I found what I've been created for. And his name is Jesus. Here's what you'll find yourself saying. You'll find yourself saying, I didn't even really know what it was I was longing for. I just had an emptiness about me. And then I found Jesus. And lo and behold, I found hope. I found purpose. And I found life. Mary fell at the feet of Jesus. What does Jesus say here in the text? Don't hang on to me. Don't hang on to me. He wasn't telling her, you can't touch me. Later that night, he's going to show up in the upper room and he's going to tell the disciples, yeah, go ahead, touch me, man. I'm not a ghost, for real. I'm not a ghost. But he said to her, don't hang on to me. And here's why I believe he said, don't hang on to me. I got something I want you to do. Don't linger here. Don't hold on to my feet. I need you to go and I need you to tell my brothers that I'm alive. I need you to tell my followers that I'm alive. I need you to tell the world that I am alive. And so the very first person that bore witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a woman named Mary Magdalene. And again, the Bible says that before he delivered her, Mary had been tormented by seven demons. And yet here is Jesus now giving her the most important job of any job that anyone could ever have. Go and tell him I'm alive. You think there'd ever been times in her life to where she's like, I'm ashamed of where I've been. I'm ashamed of what I've done. I'm ashamed of what I've said. Do you think that there were times that just like the devil will do to you, he'll come along and he'll tell you, you're not worthy. He can't use you. He can't accomplish anything that is worth anything through you because you know who you are. Friend, listen to me. The very job that he had for Mary is the very same job that he has for you and I. Tell him Jesus is alive. Tell him Jesus is alive. Tell him how Jesus has changed you and I. I'm amazed by the things that we allow to take preeminence in our life, priority within our lives, that in the end it's not going to matter. But yet we won't do the number one thing that we've been called to do. Jesus is alive. And not only is Jesus alive, Jesus changed me. And if Jesus can change me, right? Jesus can change you. And for those of you ladies that are here today and you're like, well, I've always felt like a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God. Oh, no, friend, you listen to me, ladies. You listen to me. God's got a very important task for you. What is it? Tell them Jesus is alive. The very first missionary of the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus is Mary Magdalene, a woman the world had discarded. And Jesus said, if you'll come to me, I'll use you to do great and important things for the kingdom. And that is what he is still doing today. It's our job as well. We're to go and tell people he's alive. We're to go and tell people that he can change their lives. Do you know? They can argue with a lot of stuff, but they can't argue with what Jesus has done for you. They can't. Well, let me tell you who I was before Jesus, and let me tell you what he's done since. That's your story. And that's what you've been called to tell. Your sorrow can be transformed to hope when you seek the risen Savior. The same thing that can happen to that happened to Mary can happen to you and I as well. And so I guess the question is this: do you really know that Jesus is alive today? How do you know that? Are you basing it on the evidence of an empty tomb like Peter and like John? That's what they did that morning. And I would agree, evidence is extremely important, but evidence can only take you so far. Mary ran back to the disciples after seeing Jesus, and what did she say? I saw him. He is alive. Yeah, like you guys, I saw the bodies gone. I saw the strips lying there. I was trying to figure it out. I was going to get the body. I was going to bring it back. But you know what? It's all changed now. I talked to him. He's alive. He's alive. Just recently, I had somebody come to me, and here's what they said. They said, Pastor, and this was a legit question, an honest question. They said, Pastor, I hear you talking about that Jesus is alive, and Jesus is still talking today. Can I ask you, how do you know that Jesus is still talking today? And I gave an honest answer, and I didn't mean to be a smart aleck or anything. I said, the reason why I know Jesus is still talking today is because he talked to me this morning. She had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that will change not just your mind, that'll change your heart. And so you and I are living in a world where people are consistently asking the question, how can we make it? How can we make it in such bad news? How can we make it in such a messed up world? I mean, my goodness, did you watch the news this week? And our president and the president of the Ukraine, they had some words and it was caught on camera. And what's going to happen? Is it going to be World War III? We don't know. Oh my goodness, I'm so worried. I don't know how I'm going to make it. No, we have the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. And the answer is the reason why I can make it today is because he lives. How can I face tomorrow? Because he lives. How can all fear be gone? But because he lives. And so you and I live in a world that is filled with bad news, but you and I kind of have this supernatural edge to deal with all the bad news. That you and I have an assurance, and that assurance gives us hope when everything around us seems hopeless. I'll go as far to say this. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, the word hopeless does not even have to be in your vocabulary. We can have hope in everything because he's alive. He lives inside of me. There was a little boy one day that was playing in a little league softball game. And he was on the bench in the dugout. And a man walked up and thought, you know, I'll just stop and watch these kids play ball for a little while. And he walked up and, you know, he's standing outside the fence. And the little boy's sitting there. And he said, how are you doing? He goes, oh, sir, we're doing good. It's a great day, great day, great game. And he said, okay. He said, so what's the score? He said, 18-0 them. And the man said, I bet you sure are discouraged, aren't you? He goes, no, sir, we hadn't even gotten up to bat yet. I'm not worried about anything. Hear me. You don't have to be worried about anything because Jesus is alive. There is hope that is found in Christ. True story of a woman named Helen Howorth Lemmel. You can look her up and read about her. She had been born and raised in a very wealthy family in England, and she was well known as a songwriter. She ended up marrying into nobility, but what happened is when she was a young woman, she became blind. And her husband said, I didn't marry you to be married to a blind woman, and so he divorced her. She eventually came to the United States, and she ended up in Seattle, blind, alone, destitute, no money, living in a little bitty room that the county was paying for her to have. There was a pastor and his family that would visit her from time to time, and the pastor said they would always walk in and they would ask her how she was doing, and he said she would always say, I'm fine in all the things that really matter. Blind, destitute, alone. I'm fine in all the things that really matter. In her room, she had this little bitty plastic piano, almost like a child's piano, that was on the table. She thought it was the grandest organ in the world. And she would write many of her songs on that little plastic child's piano. She wasn't disappointed by it. She wasn't discouraged or saw that little plastic piano as a disadvantage. It was just kind of like a foretaste, she said, of the glory to come. You've probably never heard her name before. I had not. But I did recognize the song that she wrote that she was the most famous for. And by the way, she wrote it blind, destitute, alone, while she was playing that little plastic piano. Listen to the words. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. She's blind. She's alone. In a different country. She has nothing but a little plastic piano. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Who are we to worry? Who are we to be overcome with bad news? The tomb is empty. And because the tomb is empty, it changes the perspective of how we see everything. I'll close with this. When I was in college, my senior year, I had to take a class to fulfill an elective that was an art class, the only D I ever made And I made an art. Now, you'll find this. I'm not really a connoisseur of really nice art. And I'm like, oh, I got to take it, you know. And you look at all this art. And then on the final, they have the portraits, the paintings. And you have to tell who painted it, the name of the painting, the period it was painted in. I'm just saying, it is a miracle I made a D. I think the teacher just had pity on me. But there was one painting, and I don't even remember the name of it. And it was the painting of an old mountain shack that had been burned down, and the only thing left was the chimney, the fireplace. And there was an old man, maybe like a grandfather figure, and he's standing there in his underclothes. And there's a little boy standing next to him that's clutching a patched up pair of overalls. Clearly, you can tell everything's burnt. Ashes everywhere, only the fireplace. So here's this family, the only thing they had of any earthly value, and it's gone. You can tell from the painting, the child's crying. And then the artist, he wrote below the painting what he imagined the old man was saying to the crying boy. And here's what he wrote. Hush, child. God ain't dead. Did y'all hear what I said? Hush, child. God ain't dead. Hey. Now, I would never in a million years go back to take that class again. That was the worst semester of my life. And I tried real hard. I just couldn't get it. But there have been many times. There have been many times in my life since. Oh, I'm not standing in front of a burned out shack with all that's left is a chimney. But there have been many times I've been standing there. What am I going to do? All is lost. What am I going to do? This is terrible news. What am I going to do? And those words continue to come back. Hush, child. God ain't dead. Hush, child. Could it be today that he is saying to you, follower of Christ? Oh, I don't think he's saying, hush, don't cry. Notice he doesn't tell Mary, don't cry. Why are you crying? It's me. It's Jesus. And I'm alive. And friend, he is alive, he is alive, and he is alive. And today he's saying, you don't have to worry. Hush, child. God is not dead. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? With your heads bowed, your eyes closed. We come to a time of invitation. We come to a time where we take the word of God and we lay it over our hearts. Maybe you would be here today and you would say, Pastor, I know Jesus is Lord and Savior, but like you, I need to hear. Hush, child. God ain't dead. He cares. He knows. He knows your tears. He knows your name. Hope is in him. That today you would trust in him with all that you stand before. And then there are others of you today that if you were to be honest, maybe you would say, the reality is I don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. I mean, I've seen the evidence and I trust the evidence. But you've not encountered the Master. Your life's not been changed because you've not surrendered control to him. How about that head knowledge become a heart decision? right now, once and for all, Jesus, I give up. I'm raising the white flag. I surrender. And I trust in you. All my faith, I trust in you. Take this life, Lord, and use it. I give it to you. Would that be you today? Talk to him right inside your heart. Cry out to him. Save me, Jesus.
This is Pastor Stephen Kyle, and I would like to thank you for listening to this week's episode of Unchangeable Truth. We would always love to talk to you about your relationship with Jesus Christ, so feel free to shoot us an email at podcast@highlandpark.org. That's HILANDPARK.org. The purpose of this broadcast is to help you fall more in love with Jesus Christ and your faith to grow as you consistently find yourself in the Word of God. If you ever find yourself in Panama City, please feel free to stop by and worship with us in person at 2611 Highway 231 North. May God bless you, and we look forward to you joining us again.